Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. When an airliner gets off course, then realizes its mistake, the pilot makes corrections, and all is well. Are course corrections as simple in my spiritual life? Hello there, my friend. I'm your host, Brian Shoup. Welcome. So glad you're here. I'm sure I speak for all of us here at Discover the Book when I express our delight that you've stopped by. We're in a wonderful series now, and have been for some time. It's called David's Spiritual Secret. Pastor John begins a new message in that series today called David's Unguarded Moments. But before John can get started, I need to let you know how to contact us here. To call, our phone number is 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org. Please take a second and let us know what God is doing in your life. We're always so encouraged to hear that. That's radio@dtbm.org. And if you'll stop into the webpage, discoverthebook.org, and give us your email address, we'll send you a free copy of today's message. In fact, you can choose text file or audio file. It makes no difference. They're both free. That's discoverthebook.org. And now let's get to the book, God's Word. I once worked with a company making a video designed to train their sales reps to handle mistakes that they had made in the field. Often these sales personnel would install the products they sold, and sometimes mistakes were the result, caused by carelessness or poor decisions. And this video would teach them how to respond to that scenario. Pretty useful information, I thought. I mean, they weren't encouraging mistakes, just the opposite. But they knew mistakes would occur and were preparing to respond correctly. God's Word teaches us how to do things right. And God has recorded great examples of folks who did things right. And as we have seen, folks who didn't, and the consequences of each. In fact, he says if we Christians say we don't sin, we're lying. So he tells us what to do when we sin. And yes, he also gives us an example. And you're right, it's David again. So you got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
As you're turning toward 1 Kings 15, that's an unusual place to go. We're going to look at the fifth verse momentarily. We're going back to the life of David. We're going back to the last chapter of the life of David. And it has a very sad start, but a wonderful ending. But I'd like to focus on David's unguarded moments. Most of us do real well when we think about what we're supposed to do and get those verses that we're memorizing or have memorized, and we read our Bibles and we're in our Bible studies or accountability groups. We do real well. But it's those unguarded moments that lead to sin. And sin always has inevitable, painful consequences. And those inevitable, painful consequences always bring about what the scriptures say in believers, which is the godly sorrow that works repentance, which leads to joyful obedience, and God goes on wonderfully ministering. But it's those unguarded moments I want you to think about this morning. And examine with me the life of David. Because that's exactly why David has this sad postscript in 1 Kings 15:5 that's been tacked on to his life by the eternal God of the universe. We see this morning that in David's life, an unguarded moment led to a tragic sin. That sin had some inevitable consequences that led to pain in his life, and not just momentary pain. An unguarded moment in his life led to years of fratricide, brother killing brother, of the death of children as he lost the child he conceived with Bathsheba, as brother killed brother. He lost children. And then the whole nation was convulsed with all that happened because of that unguarded moment. All that is what David learned in the most horrible time of his life. In 1 Kings 15, we're looking at David. Remember again what I've told you so many times, if you're just checking in or have forgotten, he's the most commemorated, the most written about man in the Bible. He is the most featured life that God features on the screen of His Word. In fact, there was a great book written by a fellow which showed that every possible emotion. He examined the Psalms. His name was Prothero. And he examined the Psalms and the ones that David wrote. And he said every conceivable human emotion has been mirrored and reflected in the life of David. So David truly is the one that we see in every category as a human being. We've seen him struggle. We've seen him run. We've seen him hide. He's become totally depressed. He lived in discouragement. And then, as Psalm 40 triumphantly says, God brought him up out of all of his struggles and sorrows and troubles. But I want to remind you, we know more from the perspective of God through His inspired word about David's life than anybody else. That means we know more about David's boyhood, about his youth, about his growing up than anybody else in the Bible. We know more details about what his family life was like, what his personal life was like, what his habits were like, and we looked at all those. We also know more about David's struggles and pains and emotional turbulences and depressions than any other biblical character, and how he dealt with these things and what triggered them and what brought him out and what God used and how he shaped his life through all of those terrible times. We know more about David's career choices and successes than any other biblical character. David did a lot of wise things. He had a great philosophy. His career was truly God-honoring, and he made a lot of great godly choices that we have looked at. We know more about David's finances and what he treasured and the possessions that meant a lot to him than anybody else in the Bible. And what's really neat is that anything that was special to him, he always dedicated it to the Lord. He gave his treasures to the Lord. He gave his loot and all of his winnings from all the battles. He was an undefeated general. All these things he gave to the Lord. And that's a great learning experience. We saw that. We also know more about David's family struggles than any other biblical character. The interaction between brother and sister, between David and his wives, between the wives he got along with and the ones he didn't, between the children that got along and didn't, and how David raised them, we know more about that than any other family. David's family is the most clearly laid out family in the Scriptures. But in 1 Kings 15, we're beginning the next phase of this series. I've called it David's Spiritual Secret, and the underheading is Overcoming Life's Unending Struggles. And as we go into this next phase, we see, sadly, the darkest time of David's life. And that's why we spend this morning examining it soberly. We know more about the sin of David's unguarded moments than we do about anybody else's personal, private life. It's laid open for us. God scans it. He puts it through the MRI. He puts it through the CAT scan. He puts it through the divine illumined microscope. And God shows us what exactly was going on. In fact, there are 15 different Hebrew words for sin. When God describes David's sin in the first verse, he uses four of the most intense words for sin. That's how serious David's life is. He kind of covers the gamut of every word God could think of for sin. We know more about the pain of the consequences that followed for years to come. But most of all, we know more about David's humble, obedient response to God, which prompted the marvelous grace that we know of our loving Lord, the grace that exceeded David's sin and his shame. We see David's joy in his last days. And what's so good about this is the man whose sin is forever settled in the book God wrote, the Bible, is also joyously up there as the one that God named his son after. He said that Jesus Christ is a son of what? David. Because he came, Jesus, to seek and to save that which was lost, and David was one of his treasured possessions. So David ends triumphantly, and I think that's a lesson for us. In spite of his failure, in spite of the painful consequences, he has a triumphant, joyous, peaceful, fulfilling, and very blessed life from God. Well, as we enter into 1 Kings 15:5, I want to describe the man we're reading about, because the man we're reading about is at his peak, okay? David, where we left off last time, was up here. He became king. He was at the zenith. The final phase, where we meet him this morning, he is at the top of his career. David is a successful king. He is a powerful ruler. He is an undefeated general. And by the way, he went out with his soldiers to battle and actually fought with them side by side. He led the battles. He was undefeated in war as a general. He also was a wealthy businessman. He was surrounded on every side by God's blessing. David is writing worship music, probably the best known worship music in the world. I noticed in the paper that someone was visiting a church in town and they'd written 7 of the top choruses. Well, all of their choruses seem to come from one man's writings, David. So he was writing excellent worship music. He served the Lord in public worship. He practiced personal worship. He loved the Lord. But look at the incredible postscript to his life. 1 Kings 15:5. And I want you to see the incredible postscript to an incredible life that should stop each of us dead in our tracks. Because I want you to see one word that God emphasized in the life of David. Verse 5. Because David did which was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he, that is the Lord, commanded him all the days of his life. But does the verse end there? Sadly, it doesn't. This is God's perspective on David. And God says, David, the guy that struggled with his emotions, David, the guy that struggled with his family, David, the guy that struggled with his marriages, David, the man that struggled with his brothers and his family and didn't get along with his dad at times, David, that had all of the things that David went through. In my sight, God said, David did what was right, and he never turned aside from anything I commanded him all the days of his life, except that little postscript. That little footnote is very sobering, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You know, we never really even say that fellow's name, do we? It's so rare we say it. Did you know that's what God thought about? He didn't say Bathsheba. He said what David did in respect to Uriah. Kind of gives us a little insight that maybe it was Bathsheba that was not unguilty, that was just as guilty as David. It is Uriah that was wronged, that was murdered, that was adulterated against by David, that was the honorable, and David the dishonorable. Well, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You know what this verse tells us? God forgives our sins. God forgets our iniquities. But the consequences, the loss, God remembers and puts into this book. And that's what he did with David's life. You know, I really believe that when we get to Revelation and when God wipes away all tears, it's because we are so aware in heaven, not of our sins and iniquities, but of the loss that they caused us in this life. I hope this morning you will soberly with me beware of unguarded moments in your life.
You're listening to Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Find out all about him at discoverthebook.org or stay tuned for more information at the end of today's program.
I want you to listen to some of the benefits we have on this side of the cross, okay? If you want to turn somewhere, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, because that's this side of the cross. You know, David lived on the back side of the cross, looking forward and anticipating what Christ would do. We live on the other side, knowing what he's done. But on this side of the cross, we have many advantages, and one of them is the finished revelation of God in this book that we hold called the Bible. Two of the greatest New Testament writers simplified their daily lives. Peter and Paul simplified how you make it through daily life. And they did it in two very clear little verses. And they say that Peter starts, he says, every day of our life we're stalked by a ravenous lion called the devil. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. That ravenous lion can stalk you in your car, in your home, in your bedroom. He can stalk you at work. He can stalk you out and about in whatever you do. He is always roaring and watching and waiting to pounce on us. The second thing is, Paul says, that we will get devoured if we don't take heed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And I'm going to read Peter's verse to you, and then you follow along when I pick up with 10:12 and see how Paul rounds this out. Peter says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now look at verse 12 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." The first part of 1 Corinthians 10 is all about all the terrible things that we can fall prey to. And they're all examples of our adversary, the devil, crouching and waiting and pouncing on unsuspecting and unprotected and unguarded lives. Therefore, Paul tells us, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Beware of allowing any unguarded moments in your life. That's the lesson this morning. Beware of thinking you're safe from sin's reach, that it won't bother you anymore. It's at that moment the ravenous devourer himself, the devil, is crouching and preparing to spring. That's what David discovered, only it was too late. David thought the sin thing he had taken care of. He thought that his life was under control. He was, you know, successful in every realm, especially in the realm of God and worship and walk with God. And as we look at the final era of David's life, there are three parts of it we need to think about. Number one, unguarded moments led to sin. Think of Uriah and Bathsheba. First, the saddest chapter, the darkest one we all wince at, is the one that records his sin with Bathsheba. We'll look at that, 2 Samuel 11, later. Secondly, inevitable consequences led to pain in David's life. We can all chronicle that. We know about those inevitable consequences. Absalom, his son, in the rebellion. Shimei, the purser of David. And I could go on and on. All the chapters of the horrible things that happened in David's life. In fact, from 2 Samuel 12 all the way to 21, there are 10 chapters of woes that come because of a momentary, unguarded moment in David's life. But the joy is humble obedience led to joy. The birth of Solomon, the writing of the Psalms, the building of the resources for the temple's construction. The final days of David's life, despite his failures, besides the Bathsheba incident, God postscripts, David truly shows from beginning to end he was after God's own heart, except in this matter of Uriah the Hittite. There are lessons to be learned from David that are very difficult but so necessary. For any and all of us today, Paul's words that you have before you ring across the twisted wreckage of so many lives on the highway of the redeemed. And that is verse 12. Therefore, because of what's in the Old Testament, because we have such an insight into all these events, and especially the most written about person in the Old Testament, therefore let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't ever let down your guard, is what the apostle's telling us. Don't ever think, oh, I don't have to worry about that anymore. Because at that instant is when the devil senses the opening and crouches and springs. Why would David ever drop his guard and have this dangerous, unguarded moment in his life? Well, think about how far he came. And I want you just to sit back and think about the weeks we've studied his life. First, he had a stellar youth. He wrote two psalms in his youth that are unbelievable. Psalm 19, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is one of the best known pieces of literature in the world. Many, many people know that by heart. They don't even know where they learned it. They just know it. Maybe being too many funerals. I don't know. Maybe growing up in Sunday school. But they just know the 23rd Psalm. That was David's youth. He summarized it in Psalm 19. He said, "I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable to you." When David was a youth, we saw many weeks ago, he broke with the crowd. He stopped getting and seeking approval from his peers. Do you remember when we studied that? Psalm 19:14 says, David broke with going with the group and said, "I want to impress God. I want him to be the one that I look up to, that I try and emulate, that I try and copy." Now, that's a real lesson every young person should learn. Because most people are, young people are in bondage to impressing their peers. And they don't want to get out of step with their peers. And David said, I want to get out of step with my peers and I want to get in step with God. That's Psalm 19:14. From his youth, David had a stellar walk with God. From his fugitive years, starting with Psalm 56 all the way through Psalm 142, we have an example of a man who walked with God through the valleys, through oppression as a fugitive, through desperate times. And so David thought, I can make it. Then we have his greatest days of his career. We have from that Psalm 15, Psalm 24, Psalm 68, Psalm 101. In fact, turn back to 101 with me. I want to remind you of how great David's life was. This is David. Psalm 101 is David's pact for purity. Do you remember when we studied that? It should be marked up in your Bible. This is what David wrote as he thought about the Lord being the refuge from the sins of his youth. He writes of his desire to serve the Lord as he entered his career. Most of those who classify the Psalms put Psalm 101 right there at David's entrance into the kingship. And it's kind of like his reaffirmation of his life. He is 30 years old and crowned king. And he reigns 7 years in Hebron and then 33 years in Jerusalem. So David is at this climactic moment of ascending to be king. And he writes the 101st Psalm. And you remember, it's the pathway to a godly life. It's his I will sing praises. Verse 2, I will behave wisely. I will walk within my house properly. Verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Verse 4 at the end, I will not know wickedness. Remember, we went through all these. David is saying, these are what I'm going to be. What a great start to his career. How God blessed him. Then he wrote Psalm 132, if you want to turn over to there. That's also at his pinnacle, the 132nd Psalm. And in the 132nd Psalm, which is how we started this whole series, that's where I brought out this idea of David's spiritual secret. David looks back to his youth, and he says there, I have a whole bunch of holy resolves, starting in verse 3. I won't go into my house or the comfort of my bed. Verse 4, I won't sleep till I find a place. Verse 5, for the Lord. And this guy had a tremendous habit of seeking God. That's why the Lord blessed him so much. God found in him a man whose heart was completely toward him. And that's where we find David at this incredible moment, at the height of his career. But then comes the unguarded moments that led to sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to go back and forth to earlier and later verses, but 2 Samuel 11, I want you to think about this. Did you know that the greatest event in history in David's life was that climactic moment when as a young man, as a teenager, David the shepherd boy defeated the greatest warrior of his day? And David did that, and that's back in 1 Samuel 17, because David and God were an unbeatable team. In fact, God alone is an unbeatable team, but when you get on his team, you always win. You ever do that when you're in school? I remember I wasn't very good in athletics, but I did know who was good, and I always got on their team. It's kind of fun to win with the winners, you know? And it's just it's great to see someone that really excels. David said, God, you always lead me in triumph. I want to be on your team. And he did that. And that moment is in our mind. But what's equally amazing is when you think about that one of the greatest events in history, David and Goliath, has an equally tragic sequel. You know how we have sequels to novels and sequels to movies? Well, there's a sequel to David and Goliath. And it's almost more tragic than the glory of the initial run. Because after David and Goliath, there's the sequel that's horrible called David and Bathsheba. And what's sad is that in David and Goliath, David killed Goliath. By God's power, as a humble teenager, he slew God's enemy. But a little over 25 years later, a proud David ignored God's word and allowed another giant to come right into the city of Jerusalem. And that giant, David welcomed. He was God's enemy. And he, the man after God's own heart, in his midlife, welcomed the giant named lust to dwell with him. And David suffered the consequences of not guarding himself against that second giant. And David was slain by the giant called lust. And that story is forever contained in the scripture. Far more dangerous than Goliath that he faced as a teenager is the giant of lust that had crept slowly into his own inner chambers. David, in a moment blinded by his own selfish desires, was slain. Do you remember Paul's simple command about what to do with lust? It's in an easy reference to remember, 2 Timothy 2:22. Okay, just write that down somewhere. I'll read it to you. But remember 2T222. It's one of those verses. Once you know that it's one of those unusual references, you can never forget it. Here's what it says. Paul said, I command you to always flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call on the Lord. Note, he doesn't say just do this when you're a youth. He doesn't say, as a youth, flee lust. He says, I command you to always flee youthful lusts.
Thanks, John. You know, to think that such a solid young man, but one who had reached a level of spiritual zeal at such an early age, one that I might not have yet attained as a grandfather, and that such a man could have grown complacent. Now that's a somber warning for the rest of us, isn't it? That roaring destroyer is vigilant, just waiting for us to drop our guard. God help us to put no confidence in the flesh, to never forget how we depend on the Lord for every breath, every step, every victory, and to stay close to our shepherd. By the way, is he your shepherd, listening friend? You've probably recited the 23rd Psalm, but is it true? Is he really your shepherd? Jesus said in Matthew that one day he will separate his sheep from the goats, and then it'll be too late. But there's time right now for you to join his flock. It's simple. Recognize and admit your sin. Turn from it to the forgiveness that Jesus offers, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He bought you with his blood. Simply acknowledge his ownership, and he'll be your good shepherd forever. Well, our time has slipped by again. Thanks again for spending your time here. I hope you're enjoying these broadcasts as much as I am. Don't forget, you can have a free copy of today's message. It's waiting for you at our website, discoverthebook.org. Log on and request a text file or an audio file as you prefer. Don't forget to give us your email address. And to write to us, remember our email address, radio@dtbm.org. We look forward to hearing from you. And until next time, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.